Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 90.
We enjoyed all the interaction and questions that were asked after our last two episodes on baptism, so we thought we'd do a third. Well, a follow-up. So this is our listener question version of the podcast that we're going to do, answering listeners' questions. Questions such as, how much water should we use? To dunk or not to dunk? And is full immersion really necessary? We will discuss all this and more today on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us today, and welcome to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. I'm Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois, close to the southwest suburbs of Chicagoland. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. Rob is an elder here at Westminster and is also an MDiv student at Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando. Rob, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you. It is good to be back.
Yes. That was weird.
Yeah. Why not? That's why I did it. It's good to be back. And it's great to walk into the newly rare and used bookshop of Bob Trillo.
Oh, yes.
That's very nice. I walk in here and he just has hundreds of used books everywhere that he purchased. Well, maybe just three.
I do have more than that.
Oh, but, you do? Oh, but, see, scroll away.
I actually used to go and sort of walk around old bookstores, antique bookstores and stuff. I really enjoyed doing that at one time. And there was a few, I used to work in North Carolina, and there was a few in the mountains of North Carolina to be actually.
Really?
There was a lot of old books. I enjoyed that. But I haven't done that in years. But there's a nice new resource that I found.
Yes, that I was unaware of.
That you were unaware of until just a few moments ago. Yeah, that was wrong. Reformforum.org/store, I think it's /store. Anyway, Reform Forum has a new store. And on it, not only are there some really cool books, like I just picked up a first edition of the Pauline Eschatology, which is very nice to have.
Very nice.
A wonderful collection here, as well as a book by a first edition by Stonehouse, which, you know, Stonehouse is one of the Westminster faculty that is relatively unknown, but did some really excellent work on the Gospels. And so, check out the store. I mean, they have other things. They have the Reform Forum mugs, and they got some old tie pins. They got, you know, the swag. Yeah.
We need swag. I keep trying to get a swag, and nobody ever listens to me.
Well, you know, we're not, I can't imagine us with swag.
We need a shirt. I need a shirt.
Need a shirt.
Just telling you, I need a shirt. But that was pretty good. Well, yeah, well, we started, the reason why we ended up in the bookstore that I didn't know about, that I assume is called Brigadoon, was because we were talking about the conference.
Yes, the conference. The conference that is found at reformforum.org/conference is now, I have a date actually in front of us. We've just been telling you guys about it, but it's October 6th through the 8th. So it's coming up soon. It's on the Reformation. It's entitled The Reformation of Apologetics in Grays Lake, Illinois at Hope OPC. That's the church that Camden Busey, host of Christ the Center, is the pastor of. So, Friday is a nice dinner, the VIP dinner that they have with a lecture by Jeff Waddington on Van Til and the ectype distinction. There's a nice dinner there. That's on Friday night.
And that's a separate ticket.
That's a separate ticket. Yeah, that's they call it VIP dinner. You just have to pay more.
That's how you become a VIP.
Yeah, that's right. But no, it's a good fellowship because it's a meal with not only others who are doing that, but also with the speakers.
Yeah.
The other speakers, which happen to be Scott Oliphant of Westminster Theological Seminary and Lane Tipton as well of Westminster Theological Seminary. And they will both be speaking on Saturday With regard to apologetics, of course, it appears from the website that Dr. Oliphant will be speaking on the Reformed critique of classical apologetics in two parts. So that would be very interesting, I'm sure. And then a live recording of Christ the Center on the five solas and apologetics. Mm. And then a bit later in the day, Lane Tipton will be speaking on Revelation, Reason, and Evidence in Acts 17, 30, and 31. So two verses.
No, well, but
that's Lane.
That's Lane. That's Lane. And it's always a good time. It's always good teaching. A lot of, you know, everybody's stretched. So
everybody's what?
Everybody's stretched. Oh. So be prepared to be stretched, which is a good thing.
Yeah, yeah. It's they have some pretty hefty lectures that they bring to us. So yeah, you have to bring your thinking caps, as they used to say in elementary school. Bring your thinking caps.
Yes, which I think they sell at the store, right? Don't they have reform
the reform form thinking caps?
Yeah. We'll see.
That'd be funny. A little beanie on with the logo on it.
With a little picture of Lane.
Maybe with a little spinning
the propeller.
Helicopter propeller on top. Yeah.
Nice. I like it. We'll see. We'll put this into the works. I want credit for this if it's going up. So today we came, you know, I kind of said many episodes ago that we would do a third follow-up. And it's because we had some pretty important questions that came to us. You know, we anytime anybody gives us a question, we usually respond. We try to. If we've missed you, we're sorry. It was an oversight on our part. And but we always try to respond to questions that we get. And we had some rather good ones from about baptism, but we'd already done two episodes on it. So I thought, well, let's wait a little bit. And then I kind of waited longer than I originally wanted to. But now we've come to it. So I think we'll pick this up and we'll answer a few of those questions. And if you haven't listened to the baptism episodes, I think they're very good. And they definitely generated some interesting thought. So we'll start it out. I mean, some of this is pretty typical stuff, such as how much water do you use? I mean, it's okay. I mean, that would do, so, you, do you need so a dunk?
Looking over these are a lot of like the kind of like practical.
Some of this,
They're not all on the theological side of things. So the how much? So as a pastor, it's kind of like, well, what do you do, right? I mean, well, because how much water you use is actually, you know, not regulated.
Sure.
God doesn't tell us how much water. So I would think this would be the case even for a Baptist. You know, you could do it in a. As long as you can immerse the person, right?
Yeah. Well,
so it could be.
Yes. As long as you can fully immerse the person.
Right. Right.
So
the whole body.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Absolutely.
So for us, it would just be enough water to at least sprinkle the person.
Yeah. So obviously.
Not a lot is necessary.
Obviously, you don't think people need to be fully immersed into Christ.
No, I do not think people need to be fully immersed into water. in order to be included among the covenant people of God by way of baptism.
Well, I mean, that's the thing. It's one of the reasons why Baptists would say that you are to be dunked, that you are to be completely brought under the water, is because the word baptismo, it has that idea, of being fully immersed.
Well, it has the idea. Well, it can carry the idea of being immersed, but right. I think we've talked about this before. It has the meaning of being washed.
How much water do you use to wash? Yeah.
Well, it depends. As a kid, I took baths, right? As an adult, I can, you know, you can wash your face. You can do a variety of different things. Yeah. But the point that we were saying, I think in a previous episode, is that the furniture of the temple was baptized, and it wasn't fully immersed, right? But it's understood. The word does not always mean fully immerse underwater. It means to be washed, and that can mean with water a little bit, can mean with water a lot. It can mean immersion, but it doesn't necessarily mean immersion. So that's all that we get there. That which is why in our own confessional standards, we don't, while we say one way might be preferable, we don't say that it has to be sprinkling or has to be poured. Immersion is an acceptable form of baptism, for the Presbyterian. Because we also believe in infant baptism, we don't think child immersion is the safest thing in the world, despite what the Eastern Orthodox do.
That's right. You showed me that video. That was frightening.
Yeah. So, we do give our kids baths, Rob, but we don't have to do that in public.
Oh, well, not suggesting that. I mean,
no, but you were by suggesting it for baptism. Because it's a public event.
Well, okay. Yeah. Well, the other argument is of course that Jesus was fully immersed. So mm-hmm. shouldn't we fully immerse? If Jesus was fully immersed, shouldn't we fully immerse our people?
No, not necessarily.
Why not? I mean, if we have that example.
What baptism did Jesus receive?
He received the baptism of John.
Yeah. Is that the baptism we receive?
No, that is not the baptism
we receive. No, so to take it as a... this is the way it's done is to say we're going to get John's baptism, which is not really what we
want
to do.
Of course, I mean, but you know, of course, Baptists are not saying that we are receiving John's baptism.
I hope not.
No, they aren't.
But then they don't need to use that as the, so to speak, the example, because that's what John did.
That's true.
You know,
okay.
We have other questions here, right?
Yes. Well, okay. Do you
go ahead?
You've heard of the Dunkards.
The Dunkers?
Yeah. The Dunkards, that they dunk it three times, in and out three times, one for the Father, one for the Son.
Yeah, that's what we saw in that video that I showed you. That's the Eastern Orthodox thing.
Oh, that's how they're doing too.
Yeah,
that's
they're right. doing it in the Father.
Oh, that's
the
right. And they dunk the kids three times.
Right, and they do the head first and the bum and then the head and the bum.
That was just, I'm telling you, it was a little creepy.
It looked abusive, but I hope the children
were okay. I don't think it was. No. I wouldn't say it was abusive. But
it just looked really bad, that's all.
The kid did not look like they were enjoying it.
No. I don't think it's a necessity.
Okay.
I certainly don't think it's a necessity to dunk.
Right. It's more than three times. Actually would.
Yeah. It's not necessary, but someone may do it, you know, and most of your questions, the way you ask them, usually you put the word should in there. You're like, should we do this or should we do that? And the answer is it's may. They may dunk three times. You know, what's necessary is water, mm-hmm. public, name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
All right. In the context of the church. Okay. So that's what I mean by public. So that's baptism. Baptism is in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It needs to be water in the context of a Christian church. That is an acceptable baptism by an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Yeah. All right. Those are the things that are necessary. If you probably have all these other questions lined up for me, and I just blew them all. I don't know.
Oh, I could find some more. Do you want me to find some more?
I'm sure you have more.
Well, let's move on to one of our listener questions. Mm-hmm. So Matt asks, so how old do the kids need to be to not baptize them? And I think the context here mm-hmm. is if you have a family, as we've had in our church, yeah. where mm-hmm. a family comes to us from an evangelical church and they join our church and their children were not baptized and you baptized their children, which was wonderful. Mm-hmm. But how, you know, and they were older children. These weren't 2 and 3 year olds. Right. They were like, what, 8 and 10? Is that?
Oh, I don't remember the exact ages, but.
Yeah, it's close to that.
Yeah. I mean, I've baptized older kids though.
Okay.
Than that coming in the same way. Either from a Baptist church or an evangelical Baptist, you know, something of that nature, or even a Reformed Baptist church. We had that.
Oh, okay.
A family has come in. I have baptized children as they came in with their parents who, for one reason or another, were not baptized mm-hmm. in previous churches.
Right.
And I don't think there's an actual age that we can set as a standard. And I think there's a lot of variables that would possibly change things one way or another. So if the child is not old enough to make their own profession of faith, then they would be baptized.
All okay.
Right? So if they, or if they're unwilling to make their own profession of faith, if they're old enough, say they're 16.
Okay.
And they refuse to make a profession of faith, and they say things like, I do not believe.
Right. Well, this is a pretty clear indication that...
I would not baptize that child. Right.
But what if... I mean, they're 16. I mean, this is all practical stuff, but that's what the questions were about. So they're 16, and you come to them and say, you know, your parents are here. You know the gospel. You've heard the gospel many times. You haven't been baptized. You should be baptized. What do you believe? And the child says, "Well, I don't know. I just don't know. Mm-hmm. You know, sure. I know. You know, I guess I believe this. This is what I've learned. But you know, that kind of an answer. What would you do?
I would bring them in as covenant children.
Okay, so you would baptize them.
Yeah, yeah. At that, well, I was referring to an outright rejection.
Oh yeah, no, totally get.
And I would probably stick with that until probably about, you know, a mature age where they're making decisions one way or the other out of the house of their family, 18, 19.
Question as well. Yeah. What if they weren't, obviously they moved out of their house.
Right.
And then the parents come. Yeah.
Yeah. Then I would say, no, they're not, they're on their own. They're standing on their own two feet, so to speak. They're responsible for their own decisions in life. Then I would not have them baptized. Before that, I'm pretty open to, as long as there's not an outright rejection of the gospel things, I would be very happy to baptize them up until they're outside of the father's responsibility and outside of the house, that type of thing. But again, you know, variables and a lot of things that could make a change one way or the other, depending on what's going on in that family, depending on the situation. But younger than that, most likely they're going to be baptized.
Mm. Yeah. What if you had a child who was 5, which is, you know, pretty young, obviously. And they're throwing a fit. They don't, you know, I don't want this. This is for whatever. I mean, just again, just throwing out a scenario.
Yeah. Well, I mean,
or is that just a parental?
I mean, infant throws a fit too.
Well, that's true.
and they typically still get baptized, but, it's certainly not an ideal situation. I mean, Lord willing, there would be a lot of counsel and talk and pastoring in the process, maybe before you would bring that person up, to be baptized with, you know, the other family members as they make profession of faith, or however the scenario is. So, I would still want, that's a covenant child. That's a child who is now seen as someone who is going to be brought up within the covenant context of the Church of Jesus Christ and ought to receive the sign of that covenant.
And I think that it should be said, and I know that you would understand this, that this would not be Bob's dictatorial decision. This would be a sessional.
Oh, of course. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. That's one of the variables, right? That's one of the variables. So this,
we would all be discussing this.
The session of the church would be discussing this, but you know, this is my opinion,
right?
But not my, you know, it's just a sessional action.
Right.
Yeah. To make that decision. Yeah.
Yeah. I just wanted to clarify that.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Thanks.
Well, you know, there's, anyway, but Matt, okay, so Matt also asks, do we accept Roman Catholics? So if parents, if anyone converted and you know, they come in, they were raised Roman Catholic, they were baptized by the Roman Catholic Church, and now they're coming to us out of the Roman Catholic Church for membership, do we accept their baptism as legitimate?
Yes.
Okay.
Right. I mean, that's the short answer.
Okay. Why? Because there's some even within our denomination that might not.
Right. And I think
there's very few.
There are very few that do not accept Roman Catholic baptisms in our denomination or in the Reformed world. But like I said earlier, you know, water and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit ordained minister. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the priests were ordained ministers as well. So those things are what God calls for as a baptism. The person administering that baptism, you know, if that person turns away from the faith one day, doesn't mean that all the baptisms he did are null and void, because it's not about what the person does, me even. As one officiating over a baptism or administering the baptism, It is what God is doing and what God is signifying and what God is sealing through this visible means. That is what is important. So historically speaking, and I think for biblical reasons, the reformers have, I don't want to use the word always, but have 99.9%, you know, received Catholic, Roman Catholic baptisms as true baptisms. I mean, all the early reformers were baptized as Roman Catholics, and they didn't get rebaptized, right? So that's why, you know.
Which is how the Anabaptists came about.
Well, exactly. Yeah. The rebaptizers.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that's why there was such a divide as well, I think, early on between the reformers and the Anabaptists.
Right.
They were considered the radicals.
Yeah.
Because there was this break from even what was considered, you know, a historic understanding of what baptism was. Now there's this different break, a new break that, you know, even, you know, Luther's baptism was no good. Calvin's baptism wouldn't have been any good. You know, all of those early all those early reformers, I should say, would have been null and void according to that position.
Sure.
And so I think it's appropriate for us to take the Roman Catholic baptism as valid.
Yeah. Right. It was, it's a Trinitarian formula, you know, given in the right way, in a church that still understands that Christ holds the Trinity, the resurrection.
Yeah. Confessionally, you know. Trinitarian. Yeah.
I mean, one thing that maybe the people that would say, well, wait, I don't accept this, or that wonder, that are Baptists that might wonder about Presbyterians, how we could accept that, is this, there are many doctrines within the Catholic Church that are apostate.
Yeah.
And their view of baptism
is wrong.
Is wrong.
Right. Yeah.
And so, you know, how can we accept you know, they might be saying the right words, but their meaning behind them is unbiblical. Yeah. So how can that be a valid baptism? I think that would be part of the reason why people wouldn't understand that.
Yeah, I mean, I don't really have more of an answer than what I've already said. It's Trinitarian, and it's with water. That meaning behind it doesn't change the act of God doing what he does.
Right.
I'm not sure if I have more to say about that because, I just don't think that Calvin and Luther were wrong on that point.
Right, and I would agree.
Yeah.
I think that one of the reasons why people can't understand why we would accept that is because they're already in the back of their minds kind of confusing our understanding of baptism with baptismal regeneration.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard, having been there at one point, you can't not think of paedo baptism as anything other than baptismal regeneration. It's just that's how you think of it.
Mm-hmm.
Even when it's explained to you that that's not what it is. You especially when you hear, when you read the Book of Church Order and you actually read the baptismal, you know, what's said, it sounds very much like baptismal regeneration. And so,
but it's not.
It's not. No, it's not. It's not. And I think that's if people can understand that it's not baptism, that we don't hold to that, they might understand more why we can. Matt asked this question, but he was not misunderstanding it, but he just wanted to, he was curious how we would answer.
We've moved beyond that. Yeah.
Yeah. But I think, you know, there are people that still might wonder that. Another question he had asked with that was, what about Mormons? Because they baptize in the name of Jesus.
But I don't think they baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit now, do they?
I don't know. I've never been present at one of their baptisms. Yeah,
I've never been either, but they are a cult.
Right.
They are not Christian. Yeah. Now, you know, some people might argue that Roman Catholicism has turned into something that is a cult or not Christian.
I think that's...
But I remind people that as much disagreement we would have with Roman Catholicism, as much as it has perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are closer to Roman Catholics than we are to liberal theology.
Yes, absolutely.
Right. I mean, that was the point of Machen's book, Christianity and Liberalism.
Yeah.
To show that Listen, liberalism, anti-supernaturalism, is actually a completely other religion.
Right.
And but Catholicism actually still has within their creeds, their Nicene Creed, Apostles' Creed, these things are still a part. And as much as they have distorted that through things that came after, like Trent, and then Vatican II, and I'm sure there's a bunch of other things in between there. I don't know my Catholic history as well as I should. But as much as it's distorted, there is still a remnant of Christianity in there.
Yeah.
Unlike the modernism that came upon us in the early 20th century into the Presbyterian Church, which necessitated a break.
Yeah. So Jeffrey made a statement, and his statement is that unless covenant theology is understood, that infant baptism will be hard to understand.
Mm-hmm.
So what do you think of that statement?
Well, by that, I trust the meaning is for Baptists or for those who are not or who are believers baptism. I mean, covenant theology is at the core of Reformed theology, which that covenant theology is the foundation for why we believe what we believe, especially with regard to how children fit into the church. Mm-hmm. And that connectivity from Abraham to the things we hear Peter saying, the connections between the two, that I will be your God and you will be my people. And then to Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations, to you and to your children. And that the promises that Peter reiterates are to you and to your children.
Right.
And so, I mean, like we always try to say, this is not about what we do. Mm-hmm. It's not our response to the gospel. That's not what baptism is about for Presbyterians. It's just not what baptism is about. Baptism is not about what we do, but about the promises of God and those whom God has promised to set his promise.
Right.
I mean, that's a lot of promises.
Those who he has called to be his people. And as Peter says, this blessings are on you. And your children.
And your children. And that is how God, I mean, to me, those statements just seem so very clear. And probably me and another, you know, Baptist brethren, we'd probably be knocking our heads together, just not getting it. I mean, to understand someone's position is one thing, but, you know, this is the position that I understand, that the children have this as a part of who they are, children of believers, and to keep this sign and seal from them of baptism, to me, is just unwarranted from Scripture.
When Melody and I came to Reformed faith, we struggled through, you know, breaking through to Reformed theology. And so we didn't have kids. So the idea of what do? We're going to become Reformed. You know, do we have to baptize our children? We didn't have to deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
So we were concentrating on covenant theology, on Calvinism, on the doctrines of the Reformed world of covenant theology. Once we were Reformed, and we would think about, well, what do we believe about infant baptism? It flowed from covenant theology.
It just clicks.
Yeah, it does.
And that's how it was. That's how it was for me. Go ahead.
Well, no, but and you didn't have, when you came to Reformed faith, obviously you didn't have children because you weren't married.
Correct.
So you didn't have to deal with that. And so
nor did I go through a Baptistic phase.
That's true.
I was never a Baptist, and I never went through an evangelical phase. It was it was mainline Episcopalianism, so I always saw infant baptism. It was a part of just a part of the life I grew up with.
Right.
And I didn't know what Baptist really was until I started learning more about it.
Yeah,
yeah.
So I just think that's why, especially Baptists or Reformed Baptists now, one of the reasons why they can struggle with it is they have children.
Mm-hmm.
And because there's already that fear of, well, if you baptize your children, what you're saying is that it's baptism regeneration, that it's a harder way that they have to make to really accept it. I think it's just harder.
And I mean, to my understanding, and I don't know this well, so I'm commenting sort of a bit in ignorance, but to my understanding, if you read through the London Confession of Faith, the London Baptist Confession of Faith, it is a different covenant theology that is present within there than what you find in the Westminster Confession of Faith. And that leads to infant baptism. And then the transformed covenant theology that you find in London, the London Baptist Confession, leads to their believer's baptism only. And I'm guessing also a different type of sacramentalism as well. If there is a thing as sacraments, or maybe it's just ordinances, I'm not sure.
Well, yeah, I'm not sure what the London Confession says as far as sacraments or ordinances. I do know that Reformed Baptists today will refer to them as sacraments.
Okay, all right.
Maybe not all. Mm-hmm. I haven't talked to them all, but the ones I know, we have no problem with the word sacrament. But I don't know what the London says.
Okay.
Going back to practical questions a little here. If someone comes to the church, someone's converted, and whether it's a husband or wife, it doesn't matter. But you can look at it both ways.
Yeah.
But let's say the wife comes and she's wants to become a member. She's going to be baptized, and she has three small young children. I'll just keep it at, you know, infants or toddlers.
She's got triplets.
Got triplets. You know, but just as they're not going to put up a fuss.
Yeah.
But the spouse, how much right does the spouse have that's not a Christian? How do you deal with that? That, you know, do you baptize the children?
I would want to.
Yeah.
I think that it would be appropriate and important to baptize the children of at least one believing parent. Mm-hmm. The children of parents, believing parents, at least one believing parent ought to be baptized, in my opinion, in our understanding of baptism. And because they are counted as holy. Now, if the other parent refuses to have that happen, there'd be a much bigger pastoral discussion.
Sure.
But in principle, I would want to pursue with either of those parents, whoever the believing one is, the baptism of the parent of the children. That's what I would want to do. And I would, certainly, because it's a believer and their children. Mm-hmm. And that's where it is for us. Yeah. That's where it is for me.
So what if the unbelieving spouse is just hard set, you know, you would not baptize my children or not perform this religious ceremony on my kids?
Well, I mean, I'm not going to go take the children. Certainly not. I mean, I'm not.
Okay, just getting to clarify. Yeah.
I mean, there's obviously circumstances that are beyond the church's control. So it really would depend upon the relationship of that husband and wife. It would depend upon lots of things. Like I said, there'd be large pastoral discussions going on with that husband or with that wife. But like I said, the pursuit would be to baptize. So that's you know, I mean, if the person is refusing them baptism, it would probably be the situation that they would refuse them coming to worship as well.
Sure.
But if they're allowing the worship, if it's, you know, say a husband who's unbelieving and a wife who is a believer, and he's saying, yeah, you can go off and do your, mystical things, your church thing. You know, he probably wouldn't mind the kids being baptized either, if he's allowing that. If he's not allowing for the worship, then I'd be hard pressed to know these people.
Right.
So the scenarios can be multiplied by way of hypothetical situations, but
sure.
But the general principle
these are
would
common.
Be,
this yeah. is not unusual to happen, though. I mean,
no, but it is unusual to have someone coming to your church, though, and then have another spouse refuse to allow that. That would be an unusual situation. So I think that the principle remains that we would want to have this person who is a believer and whatever children that they have that are attending the worship service to be baptized. Mm-hmm. If there is an odd situation where there another party is refusing that, there would be an attempt to try to change minds, of course. and we would do the best that we could to do that. Yeah. And I think I would probably counsel that the, say it's still the same scenario, that the husband wife, that the wife could disobey and still present her children for baptism without the approval of her spouse. I would think, because that's, because this is what God wants.
Sure.
And her husband would be saying, do what God, or do what, disobey God. That's what the person would be saying.
Right.
And, and we need to obey God rather than man.
Yeah. And unfortunately, you know, these kinds of scenarios, I mean, you know, these happens, or at least spouses, families that are torn apart by the gospel is something Christ said would happen.
Yeah. No, I mean, that certainly probably happens a lot more in other parts of the world where it is, where getting baptized is actually a really big deal.
Sure.
Where, you know, getting the mark of the gospel placed upon you, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is actually a significant thing. Now, we consider it a significant thing here in our church and many churches in America, but generally speaking, you know, because of the pervasiveness of a nominalism within, you know, America and churches that really just don't care.
Yeah.
Anyone can get baptized. You know, you don't have to be a believer. You don't have to be, you know, you can just be on the rolls of a church that you haven't attended in 20 years and you come back and, you know, you say, oh, my, and I just had another child. Can we get him baptized? And it happens.
Yeah.
And then you just, you know, maybe go Christmas and Easter and then, you know, it's okay. So I think because of that and this, and the watered down understanding of what baptism is, the nation, our culture around us, it's not a big deal for a lot of people. But in other parts of the world, it is a big deal. It's a break.
That's true.
And it's a huge thing. It's a denial of, you know, family. If you're coming, say, you know, from a Shinto religion or whatever, and or other types of religion, I'm sure in, you know, an Islamic nation,
right?
You know, yes. A family, if she gets, you know, a wife gets baptized, I mean, it's, everything's done. I mean, it's over.
That's true.
So,
Anyway. Yeah, it's easier for us to deal with these things in America because of exactly what you're saying. You know, usually it would be unusual for a spouse to be just completely against it. No, you can't go do that, because most people wouldn't care. It's like,
right, it's just water. It's just a silly ceremony, you know, and that's how a lot of people would see it. But in other parts of the world, it wouldn't be seen that way. It would be a break, you know. I mean, just like in the early church, if you're getting baptized – and you're a Jew, you're saying something.
Yeah.
You're saying something very significant to your rest of your Jewish family that doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saying, I'm done with that. And this is what God has brought me to. You know, I'm putting away the old and I'm taking on the new.
Yeah.
Or if you were a Roman who, you know, worshipped ancestors or had, you know, the gods of the Romans, and however that was, you're saying something by getting baptized. It's a, you're allowing God to place his promises upon you, and you're receiving them as your own, as an adult.
So I have one final question. What's the connection between baptism and the kingdom?
Yeah, well, that's just an easy one, right?
Oh, excellent.
Well, I think anytime we're talking about the kingdom and baptism, you know, the signs that are used to signify something, we can probably get confused or even uneasy. Mm-hmm. But in a book called "The Kingdom of God and the Church," Gerhardus Voss wrote this book early on. I think it was 1903, might have been its publication. But it's an important book. One thing he traces in there is that the kingdom is something that you enter into, right? That's how it's spoken of. We don't want to think about it as just this ethereal place out there. It's spoken of in real concrete terms. Sometimes ways that we kind of like feel a little awkward about, you know, because it's an entrance into something for believers. Well, you know, when we walk around, we're like, well, we haven't entered into anything. No, I mean, we're still here in this world. We haven't entered anything.
Like, but a parallel universe.
Yeah, but we have. Yeah, maybe. I don't know. But spiritually speaking, according to God, we have been translated from one kingdom to another, right? At conversion. Mm-hmm. Okay. So what baptism is then is a sign of that entrance into the kingdom. And we have that for us in just as we talk about it as entering into the church, the visible church, you have entering into the kingdom in a very similar way, because I think on earth, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is shown forth in the visible church. So entrance into the visible church and entrance into the kingdom is seen through baptism. That's how I think those things are related. Now, it will take that if it's an infant who has received baptism, it is a promise set upon that child of believing parents that God has given to Abraham and to his children, that Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has said similar things, reiterating the Abrahamic covenant. So this child now needs to grow up in the faith, being taught who his God is, who his or her God is, who Jesus Christ is, why they need a savior, because they're sinners, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they need to take that to themselves. They need to believe, repent and believe. Mm-hmm. And when they do that, right, the promises are set forth. They're taking the promises of God to themselves, right, that are there. And if they reject it, they're rejecting God. They're rejecting the promise that was set before him. For me, the easy picture to see this with is Jacob and Esau.
Yeah.
Esau had the promise set before him, just like any other Jewish child of the Abrahamic covenant, and he rejects it.
Yeah, he received the sign.
He received the sign. So it's not like you receive the sign and it's an automatic thing.
Right.
We don't believe that. But he received the sign and then he rejects it. And then so he's cast out. Right. Jacob, in the same way, received the sign. He received the promise and God received him. So all of this, of course, you know, according to our proper soteriology, God is the one who is doing the changing of the heart. So, you know, we don't want to say Jacob did it all on his own. I mean, that's not what we're talking about here, right? We understand reformed soteriology, reformed doctrines of salvation. All that's in the background of this conversation. So that's the same picture that I think we can have. You know, the promise is set before a child. He or she is growing up in the faith, just as any Jewish child would. The promises of God are set before them. The gospel is set before them. They can reject it or they can receive it. That's the choice that's laid before them. And the blessing of growing up in the promise is having the gospel with you all the time.
Yeah.
And being taught these wonderful things, being exemplified, hearing it in the presence of God's people, singing God's praises. I mean, there is a benefit and a blessing of growing up within the church as opposed to growing up outside of the church. That is an absolute that God has for his children and for their children. Being within the context of a community of saints is a blessing. You have the word, you have the sacraments, and you have prayer, these wonderful means of grace that are all around us and ways that God works to wonderfully transform hearts, to change people from death to life. I mean, we see it all the time. Kids growing up and they're kind of like, I don't know. And then boom, they come to faith. Or they've grown up all their life and they're, you know, they have this, just this love, this sweet, tender love for God and for his ways. Or they're growing up and they're rebellious, and they never turn away from that rebellion. We've seen that. We see that.
Yeah, we do.
So you see that in a variety of different ways happening in those different children. You pray for your kids. You pray for the love of God to fall upon them. Just, you know, so what is baptism? What's the difference? God is placing his sovereign care upon them and his promise upon them in that sign of the covenant. Well, I hope you enjoyed our discussion today. As a follow-up to some of your questions, do continue to send questions in, whether it's about baptism or all the variety of subjects that we have discussed over the past 90 episodes. And we'll get back to you as soon as we're able to, or maybe we'll have another enjoyable show like this answering your questions online. Thanks again for taking the time to be with us. Theology Simply Profound is a podcast of the Reform Forum, and you can find us there at reformforum.org. Remember that Theology Simply Profound is a listener-supported podcast through the Reform Forum, and so go to reformforum.org/donate to find out how to keep this and other programming alive. And so to find out more about us and the congregation we serve, go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area, check out chicagoreformed.org. Rob, what's up next time on Theology Simply Profound?
Next time we're going to talk about the very first diet of worms, the one with Herod.
Once again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.